Lord, we just want to thank you for this time we can have here together. And we ask that you would speak to us, which, Lord, you always do through your word. So, Lord, we just want to put our listening ears on and be able to hear from you. Amen. Okay, off and on over the last, 4 months, 5 months now, we've been talking about our relationships with one another. God has a lot to say about it. This Sunday will be the last message on this subject or in this series. We could be moving on to some other important topics. But this doesn't mean that we've looked at everything that God's Word has to say about our relationships. Much, much more. And actually, learning how to relate one another according to God's principles is actually a lifetime pursuit. We're always learning. God's teaching us. That's the important thing. If we're listening, God is teaching us. Actually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Now as to the love of the brethren," which describes our relationships, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." If we're following Jesus, if our hearts are open to His work inside of us, He will teach us. And He will continue to teach us, even though we're not talking about it on Sunday mornings. So today, I want to give sort of an overview of what God is doing concerning making a people that He can entrust His purposes to. And in some ways, this message serves as sort of a conclusion and maybe even a review of what we've been talking about. From the very, very beginning, God had a plan. And that was He wanted to have a people for His own possession here on earth. Exodus 19. And this is when God had gathered a people, actually just a bunch of Hebrew slaves, out of Egypt. He was taking them to the promised land. They stop at Mount Sinai. He gives them the law. And He says in verse 5, "Now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Did you know, a lot of people don't know this, but God's original idea was that all the people would be priests. You might say, well, but what happened in the Old Testament? I thought only the tribe of Levi was. Yeah, that's right, because the other 11 tribes disobeyed. And so God said, well, okay, not all of you are going to be priests. But in the new covenant, He kind of restores that. Okay, so throughout the whole Old Testament times, God spoke to His people. It was this group of Hebrew slaves. They were a free people. Later they were called Jews because they lived in Judea. And He spoke to His people about how they were to be a people in God's earth that would be a blessing to all the other peoples of the world. And He would bless them because of that. He gave them the law to live by. He made a covenant with them. We kind of know it as the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. He sent His prophets to encourage His people, to warn them, even rebuke them when they began wandering away. He also told them one day that He would send a Messiah that would set up a new kingdom. And this new kingdom would not be made just up of Jews, but it'd be made up of who? People from all the nations and peoples of the world. And that He would also give them a new covenant in which all their sins could be taken away from. And so there would be an expanded people with an expanded purpose. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus arrives as the Messiah, speaking of this kingdom of God. In fact, the very first thing He says is, "Behold, the kingdom of God is here." And a lot of people thought, oh, this is going to be like a kingdom like Roman Empire or the Greeks or whatever. But Jesus had something else in mind, didn't he? It was going to be a spiritual kingdom. And it would be open not just to Jews, but it would be to people of all nations. And it would be inaugurated, or it would be started with this new covenant. And he was going to pay for this new covenant by his blood. Now, at this point, Jesus also begins to put a new emphasis on relationships and their importance. He says, for example, love one another. Now, love had been talked about before, but it was different this time. All of a sudden, love one another becomes sort of a focus. Let's look at John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, he sort of changes this because he uses a different word for love. It's not just kind of a love, you know, like love your brother, but it was a Greek word, agape, which means loving God or loving one another unconditionally. It says, in fact, he even says, how much? Even as I've loved you. We talked about this a couple months ago, didn't we? That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have this agape love for one another. So all of a sudden, this becomes the new commandment. And he begins teaching and preaching it. Chapter 15 of John, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's how much we're to love one another, even as Jesus loved us. How much did he love us? So much he went to the cross for us. He died for us. That's how we're supposed to love one another. You think, well, I don't know. That's kind of hard. Well, that's his commandment. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. We're to love like he loves. And we spent a couple weeks on this back in October, November. This all of a sudden is a new focus. Another new focus Jesus talks about is you're to forgive one another, even if they keep sinning against you. Now again, this is pretty radical. You know, in fact, in Matthew 18, he tells a story of a slave servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. Now that's a ridiculous amount, because one talent was worth 15 years' wages. So most people only made two talents their whole life. And he's saying that this servant owed his master 10,000 talents. I figured out it's about like the national debt that the United States had. Now that's a whole lot, isn't it? You know, it's a ridiculous amount. And he comes before this master and says, Master, there's no way I can pay. Just forgive me and forgive my debt. And the master does an amazing thing. He says, okay, you're completely forgiven. Your debt's free. Can you imagine the joy that he had? And then he kind of goes and he finds another fellow servant that owes him 100 denarii, which is about a half a year's wage. I figured out that's like 300,000. The one man owed 300,000 times what this little servant gave him. Did you get that? It's a big number. Anyway, just a whole lot. I mean, you know, half a year's wages, if someone owed that to you, you'd be concerned about it, wouldn't you? You know? But he'd just been forgiven this debt. But he goes to this servant, fellow servant says, hey, you owe me something, I want it right now. I don't have it. Well, if you don't pay me, I'm going to throw you in jail. You know, I'm going to make sure that you're tortured until you give me that money. Well, the master, he heard about this and he said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all this. Could you not have forgiven your fellow servant? And that's the type of standard that Jesus wants us. He says, I forgave you of all your sins forever, your whole life. Can you not forgive your brothers and sisters? So again, Jesus' standard is forgive one another how much? As he forgave us, which is enormous. See, Jesus' focus was all of a sudden on relationships, but very tough things, such as love one another, forgive one another. He also kind of talked a little bit about he talked a lot about walking in humility with one another. He said, in this new kingdom, if you want to be great in that kingdom, you don't lord it over other people. But the person who's great in the kingdom of God is one who's a servant to everybody else. Again, it's relationships. Actually, since we're kind of in John, let's kind of go back to John 13. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave his, you know, he kind of shared the Lord's Supper with his disciples, the Passover meal. And what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. And then he says in verse 14, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. He washed our feet. He serves us. He walked in humility with us. That's the way we're supposed to be with one another. In fact, you could go through the teachings of Jesus. Almost everything he said was radical. And much of it was about relationships. See, in the Old Testament, the focus is more on our relationship with God and trying to have all these sacrifices and try to get temporarily forgiven. Now, it's a lot on relationships. I mean, look at the Sermon on the Mount. How much of that is about relationships? Most of it. These, you can call, are the core teachings of Jesus. They tell us how to live in the kingdom of God, and especially with one another. Now, something else that was pretty radical that Jesus said, he stated that just because one was born a Jew doesn't guarantee that they're going to get into this kingdom. In fact, Jesus tells one religious leader, his name was Nicodemus, that unless he was born from above or had a spiritual birth, he wouldn't even see the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what this religious leader in Jerusalem thought? What? I won't even see? Nope, not unless you have this spiritual birth. Because for you to be a part of this kingdom, you had to have a spiritual birth. Now, if the story ended here, it would be incomplete. It would not be complete. Because there's still a big problem. Under the old covenant, one of the big problems was that no one could follow the law. It was too hard. It was too much. Well, when Jesus comes with the new covenant, and all the stuff he gave to the disciples, like love one another with agape love, forgive one another, you know, walk with humility one another, it literally became impossible to obey it. You would think that, did he just make things worse? Why even try? I fail before I even start. And that's one of the reasons I think that Jesus' ministry only lasted 3 years. Because it couldn't be followed. The things he was talking about, there's no way it could be followed. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus went to the cross. Because through the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, he was able to give us a new life to go along with the new covenant. The new covenant, what's the new covenant again? Love one another as Jesus loved us. That's impossible. Well, he gives us a new life to go along with the new covenant. If we don't get that, we miss it all. We just get frustrated and think, oh, that's impossible to do. with His life ruling inside of us, this new life, we can now live out the new commandment. Now, I've tried to kind of think of an illustration over the years that kind of says this. And this is one I gave, I think I shared it one Sunday briefly here. But when I gave a workshop in Paris, and I think there's a rocket ship. Yeah, there's a rocket ship. Okay, let me give you a little bit of science lesson. There's two parts necessary to a rocket. First is the capsule. That's the part up there. And the capsule, if it's a rocket that kind of carries people, where do the people stay? In the capsule. If it has a weapon in it, it is up there. It's called the nuclear warhead. By the way, that's what the world's scared of, is countries like Iran and North Korea developing nuclear capacity, right? Actually, both of those countries they've been able to develop a nuclear warhead. The problem is there's another part of the rocket. That's called the booster. That's the thing that gives power to the capsule. Like right now, Iran, you know, they got nuclear capability, but they can't get the booster to kind of get it over to a place like Israel, even though it's only 200 miles away. Israel is real thankful for that, by the way. You know, and Israel has already said once they can develop the capacity to deliver that nuclear warhead, Israel has promised to do something. What? They're going to go in and bomb Iran. And kind of bomb all the stuff. And their intelligence knows exactly where they're devoted. That's what they're scared of. Same thing in North Korea. You know, all of a sudden when they can get a booster that can go all the way to Japan, all of a sudden the Japanese get very interested in this. Like, we don't want that madman who's kind of a dictator of that country to be able to kind of have a nuclear warhead with a booster. So there's two parts of a rocket ship. There's the capsule, and there's the booster. And you need the booster to kind of empower the capsule. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go to the next slide I think we have. So really, the core teachings of Jesus is the capsule. Those are the teachings. That's the nuclear power, you know, the nuclear warhead. And I kind of gave a whole bunch of stuff this is kind of from a teaching I gave, so it gives a whole bunch of stuff. But really, the booster, the thing that kind of empowers us to be able to put into practice the core teachings is what? The resurrected life of Christ, empowering me in the inner man. If I don't have that, all it is a lot of nice teachings, you know, that we can talk about in theory. Maybe this is the way it's going to be in heaven. But God's saying, Jesus says, no, I want you to live this way now. So the death and resurrection of Jesus is absolutely necessary to empower us. Does that make sense? Okay, you got to follow a little bit of the science, but it's important. Actually, the next one is kind of for those of you who speak French, you can kind of look at that, okay? Basically the same thing, okay? But the core teachings of Jesus are radical, but we can't do it. There is no power to do it. We're just like North Korea or Iran. We got this nuclear, we're playing around with this nuclear power, but we don't have any way of kind of just taking it somewhere else. And by the way, we're very thankful for that. You know, if all we had were the core teachings of Jesus, we would be in big trouble. But now, with the empowered life that Jesus paid at the cross to give to me and to you, these core teachings of Jesus can become part of our life. The danger always in talking about Jesus' high expectations on how to live with one another and how to love one another is that it's impossible unless a person is truly born again and is truly walking with God. People often get frustrated with the high standards. They can't achieve what Jesus asked. Some give up. Some feel guilty. But if we allow Jesus to live inside of us, there will be no condemnation. There is His empowering grace. So after the life of Jesus, much of what's written is devoted to this new life and this new way of living. You know, and how we are to be a people living out the new covenant, the new commandment. It's not just a theory. It's not just a great idea that's going to happen sometime in heaven. God's people now becomes the church. 1 Peter 2. Verse 5. You also, as living stones, kind of what our youth are calling themselves now, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're all living stones being built together into a temple. But then look at verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Actually, we're all priests now in the new covenant. You know, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He actually quotes from Exodus 19. He says, that's the church now, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a people for God's own possession. To what? To proclaim His excellencies. And one of the things that characterizes this people of God in the new covenant is our love for one another, our relationships. Actually, the love one another command is talked about over and over in various ways in the New Testament, isn't it? Always with agape love. 1 John, the message is, I bet you it says it 15 times. Love one another. Love the brethren. It's all over the New Testament. And there's a lot of, well, we've talked about this too, the one another's. 32 different one another's. And they all are kind of maybe subcategories of love one another. Bear with one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Wash one another's feet. All those things. The whole emphasis and focus now is on one another. Before, in the old covenant, there wasn't that much of an emphasis. Yeah, it says, treat your brother, you know, and your neighbor like you'd like for him to treat you. That was basically sort of the summary of the old covenant. Because it was impossible to kind of have all these new things, like this new commandment. But now, with the resurrection power of Christ, God has called us as a people to do this. And it's important that we see ourselves as a people. The church is described in many ways. One way is not enough. So we're described as the bride of Christ in love with Jesus. We're described as the body of Christ with many parts, all doing our own, you know, doing our own part. We're described as a temple of God, and we're all living stones. We're described as an army of God, all doing our part. All these descriptions speak about us as in the singular. We are what God has longed for since the very beginning. And we're getting closer and closer to what He really wants us to be. And when we finally reach that place, that's when Jesus comes back. The church is God's instrument to reach a lost and dying world. He has entrusted to the church the gospel. If there is no church, the gospel and the message of the kingdom won't go forth. It'll fizzle out. You might say, well, individuals, don't we kind of share the gospel? Yeah, we do, but it's incomplete. I had a conversation with a man a few years ago, and basically he said, you know, Mike, I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't really need the church. I can be the church just in my own house. And I thought about it afterwards. I thought, no, you can't. Because what are you going to do? Are you going to lead people to the Lord, all sorts of people? Are you going to disciple them? Are you going to, you know, the church has so many gifts to lead someone to the Lord and so many different gifts to disciple someone. And I thought, you know, this is afterwards. I thought about this. You know, it's very arrogant for this person to think that he doesn't need the church. You know, that he can just be it all himself. He can't be all the church himself. It's arrogance. You know, it's the church is what shows the world that he's real and that his message has validity. Remember, we let's look at it again. John 13, 34 through 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, what? Our love toward one another, will all men know, what? That we're his disciples. That's how we know. See, it's too big of a mission for just an individual. And it's too big of a message for just an individual. It takes the church, the body of Christ. John 17. It says in verse 20, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these only, but for those also who believe me through their word, meaning following generations, that they may all be one, unified, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. See, our unity tells the world, makes the world want to believe. And then the next two verses, the glory which you give, which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know that you have sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. That the world may know and believe and recognize that Jesus is Lord. How does it happen? By our love toward one another and our unity toward one another. Our relationships. The church and the church living by the principles that God has given us for relationships is not an option. It's essential to bring in the great harvest at the end, and therefore to bring Jesus to the throne here on earth, to take up his kingdom. See, so much is tied to our living out the Christian life with one another, according to God's word. Psalm 133, you can look at it later, but it talks about that there is blessing when men dwell together in unity. Then he goes on and says, there's anointing. It's like Mount Hermon and the dew and the snow coming back off of Mount Hermon and coming down. By the way, Mount Hermon is the biggest mountain in Israel. And it's snow covered, you know, which is not anything big for us, but for Israel it's big, you know, and it all comes down. It says that's the way the anointing is when men dwell together in unity, God's people. Matthew 18, you know, talks about that when there is unity, we're two or three together, or together, and they are in agreement with one another. That means a spiritual agreement. We can ask whatever we want. There's power of God, and God will do it. So the blessing of God, the anointing of God, the power of God is all related to our relationships. And also the return of Jesus is related to when we become the people of God, all united. That's the trigger that sends Jesus down. This is why the enemy, Satan, is so against the church and the spiritual unity of the church. Satan's destruction and the destruction of the kingdom of darkness and the destruction of evil and the destruction of death are all tied to how we relate with one another. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's why Satan attacks the church and discredits the church. He causes divisions and hard feelings. You know, and unfortunately, that's running rampant in churches today. And most of it is so trivial. People dropping out of the church say, I don't need the church anymore. You ask them why? Well, it's the people. Wait a minute. That's just the point. You know, the people is not the problem. It's the enemy deceiving you. You need the people and the people need you. What's holding us back? There's a plot against the church by the kingdom of darkness. It hates the church because when the church starts becoming the church, you know what happens? Satan's and his dominion comes to an end. And that's why he's always going to stir up things, little differences, offenses between us. We have to fight. How do we fight back? Four things, real quick. First of all, we don't withdraw from God's people. We don't withdraw from the church. And we don't withdraw from relationships in the church. You know, it's possible you can go to church, kind of small, but you're kind of keeping your distance from everybody. No, wait a minute. That's not what God's saying. You know, actually, the appeal of the mega church, you know, the churches that have 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people. We don't have those in Summit County for obvious reasons, but in major urban areas, there is. The appeal for some people is I can go and I don't have to relate to anybody. And yet I can feel good about myself because I went to church. Now, in fairness to a lot of the mega churches, a lot of them are kind of, there's a big campaign among a lot of the mega churches to have community, have small groups, not just to make it a go on Sunday morning type of thing. But, you know, we got to ask ourselves, what is the church anyway? The church, a true church is living stones being fitted and built together. Relationships. If you take away relationships from the church, it's really not a church anymore. Instead of being living stones being fit together, it's like a rock pile. You know, you've seen them at construction sites, just a whole bunch of rocks all put together. And with these, they kind of go away during the week, and then they kind of come back on Sunday morning, and they kind of say, oh yeah, the rocks are still here, then they go back. No, we're to be living stones put together. That's the church. I mean, I'd be careful where I said this, but a lot of churches that call themselves churches, biblically, they're just a bunch of rock piles. They're not living stones being built together. And by the way, we've got a lot to grow in too, don't we? So anyway, we don't withdraw from God's people. Also, we determine to live in spiritual unity. One heart, one mind, one soul, one purpose. Psalm 133, dwell together in unity. It means I'm determined. I'm always going to get things right with my brothers and sisters. Always. And I see that if I don't get things right with my brothers and sisters, I actually grieve the Lord. I recognize that there's a power, there's blessing, there's anointing in spiritual unity. Third, we're going to study and learn from God's Word. See, I have to keep studying God's Word and see what it says about relationships. If I'm not studying God's Word, I'm not being stirred up to not just to learn about them, but to put them to practice. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. I like this verse. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart," he was determined, "to study the law of the Lord," but he didn't stop there, "and to practice it," and to what? "And to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." You say there's four things. He was determined. He made a decision. Then he studied God's word. Then he practiced it. He put it in practice. And then he started teaching others about it, where others could do the same thing. And then fourth, we obey God's word and we receive his empowering grace in our lives to follow the new commandment, to love one another. In other words, we don't see it just as a sound teaching or a good teaching that Jesus gave to us. It's a lifestyle that he wants us to have. And he has called us to be a people that can live out his principles. We're not just a bunch of individuals. We're not just a bunch of living stones. We are put together where we practice these things. Because when we do, the world recognizes Jesus in us. When we live together in unity and when we love one another. Not only do they recognize Jesus in us, but they want to obey. I mean, they want to believe. And they want to receive what we have. That's going to be the thing that's going to bring the great harvest. Is the church getting itself together. And that's why we've spent the last 4 or 5 months, off and on, talking about our relationships. We have to make that a priority. That's what the church is all about. And it's the secret to spiritual power, the blessing of God, the anointing of God, Jesus coming back. It's all tied to our loving one another. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we ask that you would make the church around the world what you've called it to be, the people of God that love one another, that are living stones, that love one another and forgive one another and walk in humility. All these things, Lord, that you talked about when you were here on earth that are impossible unless we have that resurrected life living inside of us. Lord, we've been born from above. We've been given a spiritual birth, and therefore we have you living inside of us. Teach us how we can allow your life to live through us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.